You guys awake yet?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Are you guys all dry? I know there was like a little bit of moisture in there. It was really strange. It was really odd. But I'm so glad you all made it out. You didn't melt on your way to the car today. I know sometimes when there's even a little bit of rain, we're afraid as Southern Californians, aren't we? We're like, oh no, we're going to melt. So we stay in. So I'm glad you're here today on this beautiful, wet, but it's starting to get sunny. Sunday morning. We're glad to have you here. If you have a Bible with you this morning, open it up, turn to Acts chapter 2, and we are on our way through the book of Acts. We've been spending a few weeks. We're on week number 6 through the book of Acts, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We'll get there in a minute. But if you can also pull out your apps if you got a phone and you want to do that. But I really want to encourage you, bring your Bible, your paper analog Bible to church. It's a good place to bring it. But today we're talking about this, and the title of my message to get today is Better Together. Can you say those words with me? Better Together. And as a people, as a church, we believe that we're better together, that as we do life together, as we partner together in life and in ministry and all that God has called us to do, as we do it together, we can achieve more. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, that old adage that team, you've heard this, that team, T-E-A-M, stands for together, everyone achieves more. And that might be a cliche. You might think that's silly, but it's really the truth. And we see it every week as a church family, as we partner together on teams. That's one of the reasons that we organize ourselves as a church around teams. We've got all sorts of teams serving the Lord in different capacities. And I'm so thankful for the many teams that we've got. But the reality is that as we work together, we're able to accomplish more than any of us could individually do. Isn't that right?
Right.
See, as we partner together, we can do things that would never have been possible. And when more than one person, when a group of people get moving in the same direction, they become like this unstoppable force. And that can be a force used for God's greatness and for God's glory, or it can be something else. But a team, when people are moving together, they're able to accomplish so much more. Like over the last 2 days, I don't know if you've noticed, and maybe you haven't, but over the last 2 days, you saw the right side of our kids' building. If you didn't see it on your way in, go take a look at it after our service, and you'll see that it's got a beautiful new roof on it. And that didn't just come by copy and paste. Like, that happened through a team of people gathering together and saying, I'm going to invest into the house of the Lord, and I'm going to spend my Friday and my Saturday, and we're going to hammer some nails. In fact, if you were part of that team, would you just stand up right now? I know I want to embarrass you, because there's only a couple of you that are in here. A lot of them are serving elsewhere, but thank you, guys. I actually have a really quick video to show you what that looked like, and it's an awesome little thing. So you want to play that video real quick? I'll show you what it looks like. You got to raise the roof. Is that how many kids were up on that roof with us, roofing their own classrooms for kids' church? Is an awesome thing. And, you know, it just kind of lined up in the right way as we get to this section of scripture today in Acts chapter 2, where we see the people joining together and doing life together and realizing that we're better together, and we can do a whole lot more when we partner with one another. And then we have all these great volunteers that show up and do an amazing thing. And while we were serving the church by putting a roof on, there's a whole team of people bringing food in for the food pantry. It was one of those amazing things that people don't ever see. And so just a huge shout out to all of our amazing teams around our campus that make ministry and life happen. And I was thinking about this as we're going to get to Acts 2 in a minute. But I was thinking about this idea of how when we work together, we can do things that we never would have been able to do on our own. And I'll just tell you, I never could have done that roof by myself. And there's no one person or a couple of people that could have accomplished what we did on that roof in a short time. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the great theologians from Pixar and their movie called Finding Nemo. Maybe you've seen that movie. But there's an amazing scene in that movie I was thinking about as I was thinking about working together. And maybe you've seen the movie. But there's a scene near the end of the movie where, and this is a spoiler alert, but it's a really old movie. So if you haven't seen it by now, you're not going to see it. But near the end of the movie, one of the main characters, Dory, gets caught in a fishing net. And there's a whole bunch of fish that are about to get caught. And Nemo comes up with this idea and he says, hey, we have to get them all to work together. And I think I've got a picture of that you can put on the screen. And so he goes into the net and he tells all the fish that are stuck in this net, because they're all freaking out and they're swimming different directions. He said, hey guys, if we work together and you all swim down, we can beat this net. And of course, what happens in the movie, he goes in the net and they almost get pulled out of the water, but all the fish start working and they start swimming downward. And of course, what happens? They break the net and they go free. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking about that because it's such a beautiful picture of what God can accomplish through a group of people that are committed to going in the same direction, that are committed to doing something together, where they might be wanting to go in 1,000 different directions. When one people will say, we're going to move together as one in one direction, God can do something that is truly impossible and truly miraculous. Amen? And so that's what I want to talk about today, because our dream team is an incredible example of this. I've already doted on our dream team a little bit, but if you're new around here, our dream team is all of our volunteers, all the folks that make ministry happen here. But as I was thinking about our dream team, I was thinking about all the things that we do every single week. And so I started putting together a list and it started making my brain hurt, but I want to share them with you, because every single week we as a people, we feed families around our city. We feed dozens of families and many, many people. We go and pick up food from grocery stores and deliver it and distribute it to people in need around our city. We teach the Bible. We've got members of our church that will faithfully open up the scriptures and ask God to help them to understand and to teach the Bible. We've got people in our church family that will gather and pray over needs in our community and in our city. We've got a team that gathers here and prays for you and the things that are going on in your life throughout the week on Saturday mornings and on Sunday mornings. We've got people that pray. We've got people that are creatively thinking, how can we teach our young people? How can we raise up our young people and teach the truths of God in a way that's going to reach them? And so they're creatively thinking, God, how can we teach your word to our young people? We've got teams of people that are caring for little ones, as Abby shared a few minutes ago, not only during mom life where we've got a million babies. I think we have like 60 kids that are 74 kids being cared for, but also every weekend we've got members of our church that are caring for the littlest among us, that are trying to love them and nurture them. And by the way, that means they're changing diapers on your behalf as well. Amen. Aren't you glad for those folks on that team? We've got people doing administrative tasks, calling people and following up with people that are new and taking care of the things that we don't even care about sometimes. We don't think about paying bills and making sure that the trash cans are empty and vacuuming up spills and doing things behind the scenes. As a church, we do that. As a church, every single week, we've got people that are emptying trash cans and people that are praying over our seats and making sure they're straight and lined up and ready for action when all of us as the church gather in this place. Every single week, we've got people that are brewing coffee and taking care of hospitality and picking up donuts. I mean, I could just go on and on and on about all the things that we do that sometimes we don't even think about. That we are better together as our teams, our dream teams across our campus, some that are seen and visible and many of which are unseen and behind the scenes. And so I just say, thank you, God, for having such an amazing team that we have here to serve the Lord and to serve one another and to be able to do way more together than we ever could have done on our own. And so it's amazing the things that God does, because we are all on one mission. We're working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this idea is not a new idea. This is an idea that we saw from the very beginning of God's church, his people, this movement called the Way. And so today we're going to look at the birthplace of where this, we started to see this come into fruition, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. But before we get there, I want to just give you this big idea today, and that's this, that we are better together. And when God's people will commit to doing life together, we will thrive. And I believe this with every fiber of my being, that as we commit ourselves one to another, and we say, God, I may not be able to do all of the things that Pastor Brian just shared. I might not be able to change a diaper and feed the hungry and take care of the trash cans and do all that. But Lord, I can do my part. And there's something amazing that happens that when each person will add their contribution to what God wants to do, when we work together with one mission and one focus and one accord, God can do things that are beyond even the individual sum of our parts, that we can thrive together. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing in the early days of a church. And so if you haven't been part of this series with us so far, we've looked at how Jesus ascended to the Father and he gave the people this mission. He said, I want you to go everywhere and tell everyone the good news of God's great love. I want you to share this gospel, and that word means good news, with the world. And then God sends his Holy Spirit to fill his people, and there's a supernatural event that takes place. There's 3,000 people that come to faith in one day. Isn't that an exciting thing? There's 3,000 people that come to the church in one moment. And then we pick it up in Acts 2, verse 42, and we're going to read just a few verses today. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out. Acts 2, 42 says this. After there was added about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We're going to stop there for this morning. I know the last couple of weeks we've gone a long ways, but that's all we're going to talk about today. That idea of what God was doing in those few verses, that God's people were gathering together, devoting themselves to these three things, these three identities, these three focuses as a people. And those are the things I want to talk about today. See, these followers of the Way were a true gospel community. And sometimes we hear words like that, and we have all this religious baggage that goes along with gospel community. So, I mean, they're like from the South, and they sing gospel music? No. No, this gospel community, this idea of God's people truly living out the community of what it means to be a people of God. And this word gospel, as I shared, means good news. And so as God's people devoted themselves to walking with Jesus, to walking in this way, the way of God, they see amazing things begin to take place in their midst. But they were living out the mission of God for their lives. And so I want to talk about what it means to be a gospel community. See, because we have all these ideas of what it means to be a church and what it means to go to church and what it means to attend a church or even to be a member of a church. But this is an idea of being a gospel community. And what we see in the early book of Acts, the early church, is that church was not ever meant to be just a place that we go to. And so a gospel community was not just an event to attend or a place to go. Although they did gather together and they did join together in teaching, it also was not just an event on the calendar or a place they went to. It also wasn't just a study. They didn't just go and just have learning. It wasn't just a school for those that needed to learn about God, although they did learn about God through the apostles' teaching. It also wasn't just a place for experiential worship and prayer, but it did include that. They prayed together and they sought the Lord together, but it was more than the individual parts. It was all of those things together. As God's people would gather together, as they would seek God's face and seek the truth of his word, and they would seek to know God in a more real way, and they would break bread and have communion with one another. And see, we are better together. And when we'll commit ourselves to a gospel community, to being part of the family of God, an amazing thing happens, and God is able to grow us in amazing ways. So what is a gospel community. What does that even mean to follow God and walk in his ways? I want to share a couple things of what it talks about. There's three distinctives that we see in Acts 2, 42 and 43 of what it tells us what church is supposed to look like. That a gospel community are a people that are committed to growing in their knowledge of God. They're learning about God in a practical way. But secondly, there's something of a fellowship and breaking of bread that's important to our spiritual development that we see in the early church and we see in our lives. And then third, the third component of what it takes is that there's a people devoted to prayer, to seeking God and his will and his way. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So there's these three elements that we see as being essential to the life of the church. There's this devotion to the apostles' teaching, to learning more about God. There's something of breaking bread and having fellowship with one another. And that third aspect is to seeking God through prayer. And so I want to spend a few minutes talking about those today. But if I could distill those even further, I'd say this is what it would be about. These three identities that they were a people that wanted to grow together and learn together about the things of God. They were a people that were committed to being members, to being members of one another, to belonging. And by the way, I think there's so many people in our world that just want to belong to something bigger than themselves. And God's church is a place where we can belong, where we can belong one to another, where we can find a place to fit, where we can find a place where we're welcomed and accepted, and where our gifts and our contributions have value. And thirdly, those things is that God's people, that identity is that we would be a people that seek God. See, I think all together, all these three things are essential. There's some people that really take a focus in on learning from God and filling our minds with the things of God and the knowledge of God. And that's an important part of our identity as the church of God, that we learn about God. There's some churches that take a really big focus on, let's just fellowship, let's hang out with one another, let's get to know each other, let's have potlucks and socials and small groups and get together. And those are an important part of our fellowship and I'm part of being a gospel community. And then there are some churches that are really interested in seeking God and having an experience with the Almighty and experiencing God's presence. And I would say to you that all three of those are essential for us in our experience of God and our pursuit of God and in this gospel community. And so I want to talk about those one at a time. The first is this, that gospel community is marked by a devotion to biblical teaching. So there's something important about us devoting ourselves, it's the scripture said, to the apostles' teaching. And I'll just give you a heads up that the early church in the days of Acts, they didn't have printed and bound Bibles wrapped in leather like we do. They did not have the bound writings of scripture, but they had the apostles' teachings, which by the way, are the letters and the gospels that we have today in our Bibles. And so there's something important about being a community that's committed to biblical teaching. See, there's a lot of amazing things that we have in this world, isn't there? We live in an entertainment era. In fact, we live in a part of the world that's dominated by the entertainment industry. And there's a lot of entertaining things we can watch and do with our time. That's why I'm always glad to see folks come to church and experience the Lord, because there's something that's deeper, there's something that's better than just entertainment. And entertainment, of course, has its place. I love a good story, probably more than most. I love hearing the stories of what God's doing in your life and how God is shaping and meeting you along the way. There's amazing things that happen. We call those testimonies of what God does in our lives. But as much as we love captivating storytelling, there is nothing that substitutes for God's word. And I love hearing stories of what God's done. I love hearing great storytelling. I love films and story makers. In fact, one of my sons is an incredible storyteller and loves to make up characters and find himself in new worlds and make up stories about things. There's something captivating about storytelling. And I think part of that is because we're made in the image of God, who is the creator. And so there's this idea that we love to create, but there's nothing that can ever replace the word of God. There's nothing that can ever captivate our hearts or should ever captivate our hearts like his word. Nothing substitutes that. And this is an essential part of being a gospel community, is that we're devoted to biblical teaching. And this is an essential thing, because teaching that's not positively grounded and rooted in the Word of God is not, it has no place in the gospel community of believers. We love to have stories. We love to have things that are good. We want to do the better, very best at worship and using visual arts and using all those things. But nothing can substitute the place of God's Word, because God's Word is truth. His Word is, it teaches us about God, about what He's like and who He is. It teaches us what God is like. And God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the only book that is the very God-breathed Word. And so when we want to learn about God and what He's like, I love hearing testimonies. But nothing substitutes for God's Word. That's why as a gospel community, we're committed to founding our lives on the solid rock of His Word. And we want to do that in every place that we gather. So in fact, I just want to say this, and I say this often to y'all, but there's a reason that I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, because there's something important about being a people that carry our books, that we carry the book. We have the way. We understand the oracles of God and the teachings of Scripture. And I'll tell you that, man, if I won't bring my Bible, and this isn't a condemnation if you didn't bring your Bible today, don't be looking to the left and to the right, but there's something important about bringing this book with you. And I'll just tell you, I have the Bible on my phone just like many of you do. I have the Bible on my iPad and on my computer, and I've got all the resources, and I love digital resources. You can tell my wife, I talk to my wife, I love using digital resources and doing things digitally, but there's no substitute for carrying the Bible. And I'll just tell you why. As much as I love my digital things, I've never been reading my Bible and gotten to notice that my battery's low. Uh-oh, I gotta plug it in. I've never been reading my Bible and got a text message, honey, you gotta pick up milk on your way home. I have never gotten that from my Bible. I wanna pick up milk on my way home. But I've never been reading my Bible and got a notification that I just got a new email and there's something to do or there's somewhere to go. I've never been distracted in those ways when I'm reading God's Word. And I just, this is so silly to even have to say this, but there's something powerful about bringing God's Word with me. I was thinking about it. I had the great blessing, if you could call it that. I went to the DMV a couple months ago. And I knew it was going to be a long wait because I didn't have an appointment, because I didn't have time to wait for an appointment. And so, you know, I brought my Bible and I brought my iPad and I had all these things to do. And I found myself, I had my Bible and I set it down. And pulled out this. And then I look up and I look, everyone is doing this. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, if I bring this book with me, and I only bring this book with me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open it. And I found myself doing that on the couch, sitting there watching TV, just turning my brain off and being entertained, and I have a phone in my hand. I said, what would happen if I just took that phone out of my hand and I put this book in my hand instead? This amazing thing happened. Can I tell you guys? I started opening it more. And I started reading. And I always read God's Word, but when I, as I started carrying it, and I want to encourage you, get a paper Bible that you can carry with you. Maybe you don't have maybe you're a guy and you don't have a purse or a man bag you carry, get a small one. Put it in your pocket. If you carry a man bag like me for your computer or your other stuff, get a big Bible. Put it in there. You got a purse, ladies? No excuses. Put it in the purse. I know your purses are already heavy enough. Put a Bible in there. Carry it around. But there's something important about being a community that's committed to the teaching of God's Word. There's something important about having a hunger for God's Word. And some of y'all, you're like, I don't have that hunger, Pastor. Ask God. God, would you give me a new hunger for your Word? I want to be committed to learning about you and being a learner, because there's something important about committing ourselves to the knowledge of God and learning about God. And not just going to church, but knowing God and knowing the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say. Because I'll tell you, when this book gets inside you, then when life happens and it squeezes you, it comes out. That's when it comes out. And so a gospel community is marked by devotion to biblical teaching. Secondly, gospel community is marked by fellowship and breaking of bread. There's something profound about God's people when we will gather together and have fellowship and break bread. And I'll just tell you, that word fellowship is like an F word. I do not like that word. I don't like it because of the way that sometimes we think about it, but I love that word. Let me just say why. Because if you grew up in a religious background, you think of fellowship as a word that begins another word. It's a phrase, fellowship hall, or fellowship event or fellowship meeting. And sometimes we have that view as if we've been in churches and we've been around a lot, we can think of, when I think of fellowship, I think of a meeting. It's a fellowship potluck. And if you didn't grow up in the church, then you're just thinking, fellowship, what in the heck does that even mean? I don't even know what that means. But this word is such a beautifully rich word that I believe that we need to reclaim it from the ashes, that we need to reuse this word, because there's something important about fellowship that God says we must take place of. Fellowship is not a meeting room. Fellowship is not an event. Fellowship is not a potluck, although all three of those would apply as we talk about fellowship. But the Greek word for fellowship is this word koinonia. And it has more than just this meaning of eating together, although that's part of it. It literally means partnership, to take a share. It has this idea of being a member of owning it and participating. So sometimes we think of, you know, fellowship, and we just think that's just a meeting I go to, or it's a potluck that I'm part of. But it's this idea of I take part in it. There's a partnership. I'm a member of it. I share with one another. And we get this idea, and I think probably even a better way to think of it is this, that when I experience koinonia, I'm taking a share in your life and allowing you to take a share in my life. That we're opening ourselves to knowing one another, to being known by other people and to know them, to know their stories and their struggles and the things that they're going through. It's an intimate sort of relationship that is described as we share with one another in this sort of relationship. But fellowship and breaking of bread convey a participation with the people of God. And probably the best way to phrase it that I've heard in my lifetime is doing life together. That this idea of fellowship is simply doing life together. That we're gonna eat, let's do it together. That we're gonna celebrate a birthday, let's do it together. That we're gonna grieve the loss in your life, let's do it together. Don't do it alone. Do life together with one another. That's what fellowship is all about. That I take share in your life. That when you have a reason to celebrate, man, I wanna celebrate with you. When you got a reason to grieve, I wanna grieve with you. When you got a reason to be anxious, man, I wanna pray with you and help and pray that the Lord would give you peace in the midst of your chaos. See, that is what it means to partner with one another, to do life with one another, because gospel community is marked by fellowship. And that second part is not trivial, breaking of bread. Because I'll tell you, there's something that happens when we will gather around a table and break bread with one another. And maybe you're on gluten-free, it doesn't have to be bread, but that we'll eat together. What I love about Jesus is that he was always eating, and I don't think that was by accident that the gospel records how often Jesus met and ate with the disciples. In fact, as we finished Luke's gospel, we saw Jesus as he ascended. Before he ascended to the Father, after he was raised from the grave, he goes to walk along some of his disciples, and he's talking with them about what's happening, and they still don't get it. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And when do they recognize him? They recognize him when they sit down and they break bread. All of a sudden, that is the moment as he breaks bread with them that, wait a minute, this is Jesus. Wait a minute, this is the Savior. This is the one we've broken bread with thousands of times. There's something of intimacy that's conveyed through breaking of bread. It's why many of our community groups will share meals together and break bread together, because there's something powerful that takes place when we eat together. I don't know what it is about our guards, but our guards go down when we've got a piece of pizza in our hand. I don't know why. Because it's so amazing, it's from the Lord. But there's a reason that the men and women of the early church often called themselves followers of the way. They didn't say, I go to that church. They said, I'm a follower of the way. And as they talked about the way, because to them, faith was not just some passive intellectual pursuit, although that was an aspect of it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But it was a way that they were moving and following after God together as a people of God, moving in one direction, saying we can do things better together than we could ever do on our own. It was a move of God and a participation with the move of God. So the gospel community is marked by fellowship and breaking of bread. And thirdly, it's marked by a commitment to seeing God through prayer and other spiritual disciplines, but specifically through prayer. See, God's people must pursue him. And there's something important about us being a people that pursue him through prayer. And as we go through the book of Acts and we see the early church, we see that in every situation, they prayed. In every situation, they sought God's face. When times were good and they had a victory or there was some amazing thing that happened, you know what they did? They prayed. They said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You give us victory. And when times are hard, when they get locked up or they just get out of prison and there's persecution, you know what they did? They prayed. They said, God, we need your help. Make us bold. Don't allow us to be afraid. In good seasons and in bad seasons, they prayed. In all things and in all circumstances, they sought God's face. And I'll just tell you, there's something that happens only in community when I've got brothers and sisters around me that maybe I don't want to seek God's face because I'm too tired. Maybe circumstances have gotten to where I don't feel like pressing into God, and I've got brothers and sisters that will surround me and pray over me and carry me along when I can't carry myself. There's something powerful about that. But they prayed in all seasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this. It gives us some very specific commands. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks when it feels good. That's not what it says. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, there's something powerful that will take place when we will become a people that rejoice always, that pray without ceasing. See, praying without ceasing doesn't mean we're the crazy people that are always muttering under our breath and talking to ourselves. You know, you've seen those people. I'm not saying we'd be those people, but that we would be the sort of people that in all things we'd be talking to God. And we see that in the days of Acts. They'd have a decision to make. God, should I go here or should I go there? And they didn't just logically plan it out and make their pros. They said, Lord, what should we do? It wasn't like a hard thing. They didn't have to go to a prayer meeting. I got to wait till Wednesday night so I can go to prayer meeting. I got to wait till Sunday morning so I can be prayed over about this. No, they talked to God. It was a regular part of their life. They says, pray always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. You want to know what God's will is for you? It's this. That's God's will for you. And, you know, as the people of God, sometimes we wonder, when should we pray? Should we pray on Sunday mornings when we get to church? By the way, there's a team that prays for you on Sunday mornings about 9:30. Is that the time we should pray? Yes. Do we pray only when, you know, we see the black and white pull up behind us? His lights aren't on yet. Lord, give me grace just this once. Should we pray then? Yeah, we should pray then. But when else should we pray? We should pray without ceasing. God says, I don't want you just to come to me when things are hard or when the time is right. I want you to pray without ceasing because there's an amazing thing that happens. Sometimes we're worried about stuff of life, and God says, man, I want you to bring those things to me. And here's a truth that I believe. And if you don't agree with me, it's backed up by scripture, so you're wrong. But here's what I believe. That one thing is certain. If we prayed more, we'd have more of God's peace. That if we prayed more, we'd be a people that were filled with more of God's peace. And some of y'all are like, God, I don't have any peace. I'm stressed out. If we prayed more, we'd have more of God's peace. Some of you are like, how do you know that's true, Pastor? Well, the Bible says it. Philippians 4, verse 4 says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Again, it doesn't say rejoice when everything, all your ducks are in a row and your bank account is full and the cop car isn't behind you. Like, it doesn't say rejoice only then. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known by everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's the promise side, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, I believe that we would experience more of God's peace if we just seek his face more often. And by the way, that's a promise you can take right to the bank. I'll just tell you it's true. I'll tell you that every time I think about this verse as I'm stressing or anxious or worried or toiling about something that I can't control in the first place, I think, why didn't I do this earlier? Why didn't I just praise God and talk to God about this earlier? Because I'm worried about something that I can't control. And God, I want your peace to guard my heart and my mind. So we'd experience a whole lot more of God's peace if we simply prayed more. See, friends, we are better together. This is something that the scripture tells us over and over again. That's why Jesus uses so many metaphors to explain how we're, you know, he's the vine and we're the branches. He calls us members of his body. He said a body has many parts, many members, and so you have your part or member of the body. But we're better together. And when we will commit ourselves to doing life together, to pursuing biblical truth and to fellowship and breaking of bread, that koinonia sort of fellowship, to praying and seeking God's face and being a people that will seek after him, to know him, to be with his people, and to experience his presence. If we'll be a people about those three things, there's no end to the things that God can do in our midst. And that is the sort of life that God desires for each and every one of us, that we would know him, that we'd experience the fellowship of one another, experience these horizontal relationships that are healthy and fruitful, and that we'd pursue him and find him relationally. This is what God desires for each and every one of us. See, this is the way of Jesus. Jesus came, and this is the way of his people. God wants us to fulfill the purpose that he's made us for, and we do that better together than we could ever do it alone. And so this morning, that is my prayer, is that we would commit ourselves to pressing into God, to knowing him intimately and relationally, to committing ourselves to doing life with one another, to sharing and knowing others and being known by them, to breaking bread with one another, and to drawing near to God intellectually and getting to know his word and what he has to say. This is the way of Jesus. You know, many years ago, I'll close with this story. There was a man that was speaking to a younger man. The older man's name was Henry Varley. At the time, he was speaking to a young D.L. Moody. That name may be familiar to you. But he said to D.L. Moody these words before D.L. Moody, and I'll share a little bit of his story in a second. But this young man, these words were spoken to him. He said, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man whose heart is totally surrendered to him. As this young man pondered those words, he thought to himself and later came to the realization as he left this older man's presence. He said to himself, I will be that man. If God is looking for men of integrity and honor and courage and faithfulness, I will be such a man. And it was because of that decision in his life that D.L. Moody went on to become a world famous evangelist and a generation ago before our era. In the late 1800s, became a world-known evangelist, which is kind of hard to do in the late 1800s. There was no Facebook. You couldn't just tweet his message. But this man, 20,000, 30,000 people would gather at his crusades and hear the good news of God's great love. All because he heard this call and he understand this truth that God had a plan for his life. And if he would surrender his will and his way for God's way, that God could use his life to do something great. And as a result, countless thousands of people heard the good news of God's great love. See, the world is yet to see what God can do through one person whose life and heart are totally surrendered to him. And I would take it one step further, because I believe that God has a call individually for our lives. But I believe that if we'll become a people that surrender ourselves to God's, then it's even more powerful, it's even more multiplied. The world is yet to see what God can do, not just through one man, but through one people whose hearts are totally surrendered to him. And if we'll be a people that say, God, it's not our will, it's not our way, but God, we want to go in your way. Would you help us as we walk in your ways to follow after you and to make a difference, because we are better together. Amen? Amen. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes as we respond to the Lord? Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that you did an amazing work through a small number of people in the days of Acts. And God, you are the same God today as you were then. The same miracle working power that was available and accessible to them is available and accessible to us now. Lord, we want to position our lives and our hearts in such a way that you can use our lives to make a difference. And this morning, I believe the God of heaven has been calling us, inviting us to a deeper level of community, to committing ourselves to be a true gospel community, a community that says, God, we want to pursue you with our brains, we want to pursue you with our relationships, and we want to pursue you with all of our hearts, head, hands, and heart. God, may we do that in our midst. And this morning, I believe that God was calling many of us out of our comfort zones because it's very comfortable to just do life on our own. But God says we're better together when we'll break bread together, when we'll partner together, we'll devote ourselves to God's will and his ways. For some of you, that call is, the Lord is calling you to devote yourself, to be a learner, to opening up God's word, but maybe you don't like to read, maybe you don't want to pursue knowledge. But this morning, the Holy Spirit was calling you to the deeper things of God. This morning, we can just ask God, would you give me a new passion for your word? God, would you help me to have a new hunger spiritually for the things of God? Or perhaps for some of you this morning, God was calling you to devote yourselves to being known by others. Maybe that's going to be joining a community group. Maybe that's going to be going through our Next Steps class. But there's something important about saying, God, I want to commit myself to breaking bread and to fellowship, to partnership, to belonging to something that's bigger than myself. Or perhaps this morning the Lord was reminding us through his word that he wants us to go into the deeper things, that he wants us to pursue a deeper relationship, a deeper intimacy with himself. Maybe you stop seeking after God. This morning, my prayer is that God would use his word to call you into the deeper things, to draw you closer to himself. Father, we just invite you to meet us here. God, we thank you that you desire a relationship with us at all. And God, your word is clear that we didn't deserve it. We don't do anything to earn your love, but you give it freely. And so, Lord, may we become a gospel community in a new measure today. Would you help us as we pursue your word and pursue to know you more? God, would you help us to be transparent, to be known by one another, to be a gospel community in relationships with one another, to break bread and to fellowship with one another? And God, would you help us to pursue you through prayer and seeking of your face in a new measure today? Lord, we thank you. And we thank you that you meet us wherever we are. And Lord, just as has been prayed over in your word, Lord, where we have faith, would you strengthen our faith? And Lord, where we have unbelief, would you overcome our unbelief? Would you give us a new measure of faith today? In your name we pray. And finally, with every head still bowed and eyes still closed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never made the decision to follow after Jesus. You've never received his free gift of grace and mercy. And this morning, before we part ways, I want to give you an opportunity, if that's you today. You've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and mercy. You've never said yes to Jesus Christ and to following in his way. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, really in prayer for you. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity and I want to agree with you in prayer. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything strange. But if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? You say, I want to receive the Lord Jesus. I want to come home to him. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hands. Thank you. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your son to die in my place for my sins. I ask you for the gift of eternal life. And I thank you for your unmerited grace. I ask you to save me and help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? The team is here. Let's sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed from this place.